First, there we go. All right, as I start out this morning, I'm going to start with a little bit of a riddle. And so you need to pay attention, you need to get your mind active. And the riddle is, any one of you can answer, it's a one-word answer. The person who gave it to me can't answer it. You know who you are. What's greater than the Creator, worse than the devil, poor people have it, rich people need it? The one-word answer. Nothing. Nothing, that's right. Nothing is the answer. Wow, some of you are really sharp, really smart, right? What's greater than Creator? Nothing. What's worse than the devil? Nothing. Poor people have it? Nothing. Rich people need it? Nothing. There you go. So you guys are on top of it. I'll let it go for the others of you. If you hadn't have got it, I would have said, I'll tell you the answer next week. But thanks to some smart people, you're good. Well, that had nothing to do with the sermon, but just thought we'd start out with something fun, different. Today we're going to be looking at 1 John again. This is week two of the series, so you can open your Bible to 1 John. 1 John is if you were here last week, I mentioned, well, it's written by the Apostle John, one of the 12. He was arguably Jesus' closest friend and follower. He was even a cousin of Jesus. His mother was Jesus' mother's Mary's sister, so that made John and Jesus cousins. And John sets out in his letter to really tell us who Jesus is, why it matters, what it looks like, what Christians are to believe, some of the dangers of false beliefs, as well as how it makes a difference in our life. And so we're going to cover all of that as we go through this really short book of five chapters, but packed, jam-packed with a lot of information. Last week we covered the first four verses. Today I'd like to go on and cover the next several verses 5 to 10. And so I'll just read it out. And before I read it, though, let me just ask the Lord for his blessing on the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father God, we know that this is your word that we're reading that has great power to transform our lives. And so I pray that you give us open hearts, that we might be teachable, and that we might not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll read from verses 5 to 10. 1 John chapter 1 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word today. You know, this verse 5, we're going to kind of go verse by verse. We're going to stay a lot of time on verse 5, though, because all that Jesus came to do, his message is, John says, can be summed up by this description: God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, notice that the opposite isn't said. You notice it doesn't say light is God, does it? Because if it did, it would imply that it's okay to worship the sun, as some people do and have done and still do. That's why it says God is light. Meaning what light is on a physical level, God is on every level. Remember Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." That was one of the central metaphors that he used to describe the nature and the character of God. And so this theme of light really encapsulates who God is and what he's all about. Now, I want us to think about two qualities of light. We could probably name several qualities. I would like to just kind of focus on two qualities of light that are more obvious. But I believe as we understand these qualities of light, it helps us to understand what the message is saying when it says that God is light. So, first of all, light reveals. Of course, we all know that. I can see you because light is in this room. If we manage to, and you can see me for the same reason, if we closed all the blinds and we kind of blocked out all the light and we closed all the light switches, then presumably we'd be in darkness, because light reveals. In the same way God does that, God reveals. He reveals reality. He reveals to us truth. He is the creator. We're his creation. The creation is distinct from the creator. And of course, we know, as it says in Genesis, that soon after God's creation, things got spoiled because of sin. Light, of course, in this context, in this verse, is a metaphor for good and darkness for evil. And so when it says that God is light, in him there is no darkness, it means that God is good, right? He is not evil. He is not sinful. There's no sin in God. God tells the truth. He never lies. God is always right. He is never wrong. And so that encapsulates really what we see when it says that God is light, in him there is no darkness. There's two different categories: light and darkness, good and evil. Now, he is not a being that is a mixture of the two. Evil doesn't come from God. He didn't create it. Contrast this with the Eastern religions. Some of us may be more familiar with the Eastern philosophies and thoughts. All of us have probably seen this symbol. You know this symbol, the yin, the yang symbol. It's kind of popular symbol out there, but it's the basis for Eastern religions and Eastern thoughts. And what that symbol says is that God is both good and evil. Light and darkness, right? It's the idea that the creator and the creation are all one and the same. And that's very different from the biblical worldview that we believe in. Now, this Eastern thought, actually, believe it or not, it finds its way into a lot of the culture that we live in. I'll just give you one example that probably a lot of you would know very well. Take for example, Star Wars. How many of you have seen any of the Star Wars films, right? A lot of hands going up. I have too. What we need to understand is that films are kind of like sermons. Someone is preaching a message to you through video, through music, through characters. There's a message. And what you hear a lot in Star Wars is what? Is about the Force, right? May the Force be with you. What's the Force? Well, in the movie, it's the energy that flows between all living things. And that Force can be used for good, or it can be used for evil, depending on who's channeling it. That's not biblical thought. The idea there is there's no creator, or that the creator is not distinct from his creation. There's just an energy that flows through every living thing. Another movie that kind of talks about that is Kung Fu Panda. Kung Fu Panda is, in that movie, it's called Chi, not the Force. And so I'm not saying to boycott Kung Fu Panda or boycott Star Wars. I'm actually, to be honest, I've seen all 9 films in the Star Wars franchise. I love them. I've seen them with my kids, many of them. But what I am saying is that as we watch movies, as we listen to music, we have to say, what sermon is being preached to me? Because they're sermons. They're sermons. They're modern day sermons. And so if you've got kids old enough like I do who may watch them and see that, talk about the worldview. Talk about with them and how it contrasts with the biblical worldview, so that we can understand, so that we can engage to understand what is the messages behind the movies and the shows that we watch. I like to say it's like watch actively, not passively. Watch actively, not passively. And so we see the biblical view of God and creation is contrasted, especially with Eastern religion and philosophy. Now, let me move on to 2 things about light, about God's revelation. Light reveals, we've talked about that. But specifically, how does God's light reveal? Well, number one, I'd say this, God's light shines to us through his written word. So God reveals in the scriptures. In the Word of God, he reveals. He reveals in creation, yes, but he reveals through his Word, the Bible. But he also reveals through his living word, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. So God reveals himself through the scriptures. Ultimately, he reveals himself through Jesus completely. And so light reveals. Now the second thing, if you're taking notes, the second thing about light that I would like us to think about this morning that we're going to understand is that not only does light reveal, but we also see that light energizes. Light energizes. Those of you who remember taking biology 101 in high school or maybe at university like I did, physiology, I studied my undergraduate in science. Without energy from the sun, planet Earth could not sustain life, animal life or human life, right? You remember that thing called photosynthesis? What is photosynthesis? It's basically the process by which those green plants take the energy from the sun and convert it to food from carbon dioxide and water and producing oxygen as a byproduct, which we need to survive. And so God has set up the world in this amazing detail that works. But the light, the energy of light is what energizes that process of photosynthesis, which gives us oxygen. And so without light, without the sun, we die. What a beautiful picture of Jesus, isn't it? Just like light imparts life, Jesus gives life. Jesus, certainly we could say Jesus gives physical life. God gives us physical life. In fact, the reason you and I are alive right now is because Jesus has given us physical life. Do you remember when Job went through the tragedy of losing his family and after he lost his children, his health, his wealth? Job 1:21 records what he said. He said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so he acknowledged that God is the one who gives life, but God is even the one that takes that life at some point. Whether we realize it or not, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He has power over our life. Maybe you've lost a loved one. The Lord is in control of that. He gives and he takes away. My wife and I have gone through a couple of miscarriages. And after one of them, during a time of sadness and loss, when that life was taken away, we were reminded of the verse in Psalm 139, verses 16, which says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Notice that. All the days ordained for me. In other words, God ordains the amount of time that we're going to be here on earth before going to heaven to be with him as believers. And so that brought us great comforts. Because the total amount of days of our life is ordained for us. Whether that life is a few weeks in the womb or whether it's 100 years, a long life by our average span, God ordains it. Somebody has once said, we can't live a second more or a second less than the Lord has decided because Jesus gives us life. And that's true. So Jesus gives physical life, but of course we also know he gives spiritual life. He gives eternal life to all who believe in him. Light and life are a package. If you want your life, put back together, you need Jesus. There's only one way, Jesus. There's only one way to peace. There's only one way to heaven. It's Jesus. And God knows your brokenness. He knows the mistakes. He knows the sins. But that's why he came. He came to pay for those sins. He came to die on the cross and rise again from the dead to give us life, to give us eternal life. Just like that famous verse, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So we need God's life. We need God's life in us through the Holy Spirit. But John's focus in this passage is about walking in the light. Last week, I put up a little bit of a table for us to just understand some of the concepts that are contrasted in John's letter. And I'll just quickly go over that. If you look at the left-hand side, it's about relationship, and the right-hand is fellowship. And there's a difference. We see relationship is becoming a member of God's family, by faith in Jesus. But fellowship is different. Fellowship is experiencing the Lord Jesus every day, day to day. On the back on the left side, relationship is what puts us into the family of God through faith in Christ. But it's our fellowship that permits the life of that family to shine through us. And then back again, then the next line down, relationship, because of our relationship with Christ, we can be said to be in the Lord. But because our fellowship, it's close fellowship that allows us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And here's the thing, we can't have fellowship unless we first have that relationship. But we can have a relationship and not have close fellowship. And that is a danger that John directs us to in the next verse, in verse 6. It says, if we claim to have fellowship, that closeness, that intimacy with God, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't live out the truth, or we don't live by the truth. What is John saying in this verse? Well, what he's saying is that last point of the table that I was mentioning. John is saying that we can have a relationship with Christ and be saved, but we can be out of fellowship with God. We can be out of fellowship with him by walking in darkness. That's referring to sin, right? Darkness being a metaphor for sin, for evil. It puts us out of fellowship with God. Not out of a relationship with God, but out of fellowship with God. You see the difference? Perhaps an analogy would help. Think of family. I got three children that I love. They're my children. I love them. They're my children no matter what. Nothing that they say or do can make them unborn as my children, right? Nothing can change that relationship. But they can do something that my fellowship with them can be affected in the day-to-day, right? If I ask one of them to do something and they refuse, they disobey, then, well, that's going to affect our fellowship, right? That's going to affect our closeness together. And it's the same with God. When we sin, we're not out of a relationship. We're still his child, but we're out of fellowship with him. We're out of fellowship. And until we confess our sins, then that fellowship can't be restored. And that's why John is going to go on to talk about that. And so sin hinders our fellowship. Now, sometimes we think of sin as just the stuff that we do that we shouldn't do. But the Bible, when the Bible talks about sin, there's two kinds. There's the sins of commission, the things that we do we shouldn't do. But there's also this other kind, which is called sins of omission. That's the stuff that we know we ought to do, but we don't do. The good we ought to do. In fact, the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 17 says, if anyone knows the good they ought to do but doesn't do it, they sin. That's a bit of a different definition, isn't it? It's not maybe one that we think about. So in other words, when we know the good we ought to do but we don't do it, that's sin as well. And so when it's put like that, for sure, there's a lot of things that can put us out of fellowship with God. And what the Apostle John is saying is that if we walk in darkness, we go our own direction, if there's sin, unconfessed sin, whether it's sins of omission or sins of commission, and we kind of ignore it, then we're not being truthful. If we say, well, we can't say I'm walking with God, but instead we be honest with ourselves and tell him that we're sorry and we haven't been walking with him and that we want him to lead us. Sometimes maybe we have the impression that we need to have everything together before we can come to God. Sometimes Christians sadly give that impression, like you need to clean up your life before you can come to church or before you can come to God. Well, that's totally false. We come to him as we are, with our sin, with our mess, with our brokenness, in humility, and he invites us to come as we are, in faith, in repentance. And we get cleansed. We get changed. We can't clean up our act. We need him to clean up our act. And that's precisely what we need as believers to understand. In fact, I believe if we go on here, let me read in 1 John 1, verse 7. John goes on to say a little bit more about this. He says, put that verse up here. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, notice we have fellowship with one another. All right, so verse 6 was about fellowship with God, not walking in darkness. And then verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have something else now. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all our sin. So there's two things that go on. When there's sin that God makes us aware of, that we confess and we ask his forgiveness, the verse says here that it's the blood of Jesus that purifies us from all our sin. So in the same way that we need to confess and repent as we come to God to be saved, we also need to confess and do that as we restore fellowship. It's the same thing. And notice what purifies us from sin. It says it's the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. I was so happy and moved that the worship group chose this song this morning. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit sometimes works in a service where the music team chooses a song that just kind of meshes in so well with the sermon. And that was what happened this morning. But there's a second thing I want us to see. Not only is our fellowship restored with God, but you see, there's our fellowship with others. Fellowship with others. Sometimes people say things like, and I've met people like this. They say, well, all I need is God. You know? I remember a couple years ago, somebody came to church like this, and they came for a Sunday or two and started talking with them. And I'm like, you know, are you looking for a church? And are you, all I need is God. I don't need a church. I said, really? I said, that is just really odd because the Bible talks so much about church and the need for fellowship with one another. All I need is God. Well, that would be exactly what John is trying to get at here. You see, our fellowship with God leads us to have, verse 7, fellowship with one another. It's because of our fellowship with God that we can and should have fellowship with one another. What is fellowship with one another? Well, I talked a little bit about that last week. It's every time you see the word each other or one another in the Bible, those are clues of what fellowship is. So accept one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, love one another, serve one another. All those one another's embody what fellowship is. But here's why it's so important. And this is really important in my mind to understand. You see, we can have fellowship with one another because there may be areas in our life where we are walking in the light, but somebody else is walking in darkness. And so we can come alongside them because we're walking in the light where they're walking in darkness, and we can come alongside them and help them where they're struggling. And in the same way, there may be some things in our life where we're walking in darkness and someone else is walking in the light, and they can say, hey, come alongside. Let me encourage you. Let me help you. Let me support you. And for us to say, hey, these are some areas where I'm struggling, where I'm in darkness, I invite you to walk with me and help me. Ask me some tough questions. Be there to support me. Be my friend, but be my accountability as well. You see, that's what fellowship, that's a big part of fellowship. Fellowship isn't just smiling and saying we've got it all together. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is saying, hey, I need some support here. I need some encouragement. I need some help. I'm struggling in this area. And I wonder if that kind of fellowship is something that is fellowship that goes a little bit deeper, doesn't it? Because it's hard to say, hey, I need some help. I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time praying. I'm having a hard time trusting God. I'm really having a lot of doubts here. I believe when we say something like that, if it's true, then that's getting to a level of fellowship that is more, I think, along the lines with the New Testament level of fellowship. And so I believe in 2018, my prayer for us as a church is that our fellowship would go deeper. It would go deeper together. And I think a lot of the times it happens in a small group. It happens in a home as you get together with people, as you share, as you open up, as you pray for one another. It can't all happen on a Sunday in 2 hours and everyone goes home. No, there has to be a connection during the week in some way. And so we're going to be thinking as elders, certainly at our next meeting, how we can find ways to encourage this fellowship to go deeper. And what's that going to look like in 2018? If you have ideas how that can be facilitated, then we welcome you to share that with us as well. I think a lot of it has to do with a small group, with connecting on smaller levels or homes and eating meals together and so on. That's all going to be part of it. You know, I love what John goes on to say here after talking about fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. It's like he wants to kind of drive this point home a little more. So look what he says, the last few verses, verses 8, 9, 10. He says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." That's a really meaningful verse, because a lot of times people don't see their need for Christ because they don't see their need for a Savior. And they don't see their need for a Savior because they don't think they're all that sinful. In fact, I was talking with someone not too long ago who's a Christian, but they're telling me that before they turned to Christ for salvation, what kept them back in their mind was that they didn't see themselves as all that bad. They said, "Well, I'm a pretty good person, or I'm not as bad as some people." And you see, what happens with that thinking is that what means is that you don't basically think you're a sinner in need of a. And if you don't think you're a sinner, well, you don't see a need for a Savior. And so it's important, foundational to coming to Christ, is understanding that you're a sinner. Not just that you sin, but you're born a sinner, and that you're in sin, and that you need a Savior. And so that's what he's talking about. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. That's foundational. And to admit sin is the first step to salvation, as well as to restoring fellowship with God. Remember David, after he transgressed God's law and did all that stuff, what happened? Well, he wrote Psalm 51, basically a confession of sin, so his fellowship with God could be restored. And verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." A lot of times we know as Christians God forgives us. But, here's the big but, we still maybe feel unclean. Why? Because maybe some things we've done, or sometimes it's stuff that was done to us. But what I want you to notice in verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. There's the promise. And, I love this, and purify us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. You see, God not only forgives our sins, but he purifies us from all unrighteousness. And you know, what does that mean? It means that even all the stuff that was done against you, all the hurts, all the betrayals, all the sins, all the things, maybe abuse or pain, all those things where you feel stained in your life, it says Jesus purifies that as well. He purifies that as well. All of it. Not just the stuff that we've done, the stuff that people have done to us. Because that hurts. That leaves a stain on us as well, doesn't it? And so we need to go to Jesus for that as well in our life. In Christ, you're forgiven. You're clean. And that is really the final thought that John is emphasizing here. Jesus purifies us. We can be clean. We can be free. And what I want you to think about this morning as you go into this week, I want us to just have two questions that I want us to think about. And they're similar to last week, because we're talking a lot about fellowship with God, fellowship with others. And so I want you to think about this in terms of an application. What area needs attention in your life this week, this month, this year, 2018? Is it your fellowship with God? Or is it more your fellowship with others that needs some attention? And we could probably all say both, for sure. But is there one over the other that needs more attention? Maybe for you, it's your fellowship with God. You haven't been reading your Bible. You haven't been praying. You haven't been carving out time with Him. Your closeness with God isn't what it used to be. You feel like you're so busy doing so much other stuff. And so maybe for you, the fellowship with God is something that needs some attention in this, as we start out this new year. But maybe for some others of you, it's your fellowship with others that needs some attention. You're spending good time with God. You feel close to God, but there's a distance between you and others. You're kind of isolated yourself, or you feel isolated from others. You're not connecting with them for fellowship. You're not meeting with any Christians for a Bible study or for prayer or anything like that. You're kind of feeling a little bit alone and isolated. And you sense that something isn't right. Well, that sense that something's not all right could be the way the Holy Spirit is trying to move you and push you to take some steps to fellowship with others. Not just meeting up with people once in a while. I'm talking about relationships that are deep, that are honest, that are meaningful. Again, perhaps appropriately, this, like that song that was sung, the honest, being honest about ourselves before others. And sometimes that's messy. Sometimes it's messy. Say, hey, I've got a problem here, or I'm struggling here. Pray for me. But I think that is a real step forward in fellowship with one another. Now, I know that's what we hope to accomplish when we get together as men. Our theme verse is, you know, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, is to build and facilitate fellowship together like that. Challenge one another. And so, what is the area that needs attention in your life? You could probably think about a lot, but I know the Holy Spirit may want you to focus on just one area, at least today, at least the next week, at least the next month. Sometimes it's a little longer term, but what is it for you? Is it your fellowship with God that needs more attention right now, or is it your fellowship with others? May the Holy Spirit speak to you, guide you, give you guidance in what steps you should take and what steps I should take. Because I believe we need to just, as I said and prayed at the beginning, not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. But doers of the word. And so may God help you, may God help me, I'm preaching to myself, to be doers of the word this week, this month, this year. Father God, we know that all of this is something that we're just not wanting to talk about, but also to make steps and actions in our life that would help us come to deeper fellowship with you or deeper fellowship with others. And both. We need both, Lord. It's not one or the other. It's both and. But I pray, oh God, here as we sit and stand here, that we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. I thank you that it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all our sin. That without him, apart from him, there is no hope, there is no salvation, there is no relationship, there is no fellowship. But I pray, oh God, that in our lives, that you would help us to take steps that our fellowship with you might deepen. That we would take steps that our fellowship with others would deepen. And Lord, I know you want us to be proactive. If we just expect it to happen, it won't. It has to, you have to have proactivity. And so Lord, as we want to do that, I pray that you would help us to do that. Thank you that we're not alone. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is here. Your Holy Spirit's in us as believers, and we can go with your strength anything that you've put on our heart as your Holy Spirit's been maybe shaking us a bit or speaking to us specifically about something, help us to then go and put into practice that very thing. That you'd help us to walk in the light as you are in the light.